conversion of Lydia. So setting sail from Tros, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace, Loing Day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in the city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the woman who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized, and her whole household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. What it's saying there is, while they were in that town, they came across this woman. The woman continued to come. She continued to hear them. She heard the word of God. And her eyes were open. She accepted Christ. She accepted the gospel. And then she wanted them to come back to her household, so they could tell the rest of the people there. But they were a little concerned about following this lady home, mostly because they had no idea if she was single or not. And at that time, it would have been very against culture for all these men to show up and go to a lady's household who's single. But she was so emphatic about it. They decided to follow her. She wouldn't give up. She cared about the rest of her household that much. How emphatic are we for the Word of God? At this time, in this area, this is how the Word of God was being spread. It wasn't a simply, we're going to have this grand conference, we're going to put it on the news, we're going to have it live broadcast, we're going to have it on Facebook Live, we're going to have it on YouTube Live, we're going to have it on TikTok Live, we're going to put it on everything possible so everybody can hear it, and then they can all spread, they can just watch it on their phone, watch it on their iPad. That wasn't how things worked then. What it was throughout the book of Acts, you're going to read about people in there will say, was baptized, and the whole household was baptized. At the time of the early church, there wasn't designated pastors at a specific church where people would come, accept Christ, and they'd continue to learn, and then they'd be baptized later, because that pastor wasn't stationary like we have in the world today. It wasn't simply you just kept coming back to the church, coming back to the church. The people that were spreading the word then traveled. They weren't set in one area. So they'd come and they'd start spreading the word, and then the word would continue to grow with those people. And then you'll read about the households, because they'd go back to the household. You'd find the one person, and it'll say, and then the whole household. Well, that doesn't mean that because of the grace accepted by the one person, the faith so strong in that one person, that then the rest of their household should have stayed because one person's faith was just so strong. That's a misinterpretation. What it is we're summarizing here. We're not saying, well, then he went back and he saved Beth, and then after Beth accepted, well, little Johnny accepted, and when both of them did, well, then Daddy Johnny decided to accept. That's not what it did. It didn't go into those many details, because what it's saying is the one person in that household accepted, and then their life was changed so much, and they had these people come into their household and talking to the rest, that the others decided to become saved too. And it wouldn't have just been enough to hear the word. They would have seen a difference in the first person that accepted Christ. Their life would be different. It wouldn't be simply, well, here, just read this. They didn't have a tract they were just handing out to people. Read this on your own time, and then they'll tell you everything you need to know. It was a true change of heart. And that person, if you remember when you first became saved, you were so happy for being saved. You had so much joy in your spirit. It just shone out everywhere. That light was blazing fire. People around you had to stand back because sometimes you were a little too hot on the subject. But sadly, sometimes, instead of just cooling off to the point that people can come up and enjoy it, we get a little too cold and suddenly they can't even tell there's a fire within us anymore. Days like today, when we have a bunch of family gathering, are days when if we truly let that joy shine, I'm not telling you to pick up your Bible and start beating them over the head with it. I'm not telling you, be overly dramatic. You don't have to have some grand scheme as an icebreaker to try and sneak it in. I'm telling you, live a life and act in a way that's different from the world. Let more love shine, let more grace shine out of you than they'd ever be expecting. Somebody drops that plate and it shatters across the floor. Don't start screaming, "Oh no, what'd you do? That was my favorite plate." Oh wow, we got more. Act different. Be in the world. Don't say, "Hey, I'm not participating in this event." Say, "Go there." Doesn't matter if the rest of the people around you aren't saved. Doesn't matter if the rest of them want to pick on you for attending the church. Go there anyway. But then make them question in the back of their mind, how can they have that attitude? How can they lead that life? What is different? Because that's the key. That's a better icebreaker, especially if you're not comfortable approaching people out of the blue. The best testimony you can give is the day-to-day, ordinary life. If we jump over to 1 Peter, he talks about that. He goes through how it's your ordinary life that speaks for Christ. And that's what happened here in this household. It's the ordinary life that makes a difference. Not some grand scheme. And they continued to operate in this way. They were in that city for a few days. Then an incident happens. Paul and Silas in prison. Verse 16, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out of that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept and practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Let me explain these stocks for a moment. At that time in the jails, when they put these stocks upon their ankles, and these are hard metal stocks, don't think about things like the handcuffs and ankle cuffs you see on the TV shows. These were designed so they couldn't get comfortable. There was no bed they could crawl on to lay, and they'd be forced to either crouch on the floor and lay or sit against the floor and lay. But the length of that chain was designed that so no matter what, they could not get comfortable and they'd cramp up. Shackles weren't just designed to hold them in place. It was designed to inflict pain. Which explains why in verse 25 we find that at midnight they were still up. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everybody's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. If you read throughout the New Testament, you find out if the prisoners escaped, the soldiers guarding him would be executed. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." He didn't say we're both here. He said, "We're all here." None of the prisoners escaped. All the doors opened, but none of them left. And the jailer called for lights and rushed in. And trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" So what does that tell us? When they were in the prison, they still weren't quiet about their faith. When they were facing that trial, when they were facing that anguish, when they were facing that pain, in those times, they were still speaking about the grace of God. In our trials in life, do we continue to speak about the grace of God? If they weren't speaking in that prison, to the people they were with, to their, we'll call them cellmates, even though it wasn't a cell as we imagine it today. Because if they weren't, unless that jailer was following them around the city, he wouldn't know to go before them to ask how to be saved. No matter what, their lives spoke of Jesus Christ. It had nothing to do with miracles. Yeah, they helped. But their lives spoke louder. The miracles got the attention, but it was their lives that spoke louder about salvation. And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." They're not saying once again that he was so faithful, that his belief was so strong, it shined over the rest, and the rest were just saved automatically. What it's saying is, he's falling on their knees before them. They knew he would take that same salvation message home. That very action alone would have been a drastic action for a guard to take. Do our lives speak loud enough for people to say, "What must I do to be saved?" Verse 32, "And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were saved in his house. And they took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family." They went there. He told of what happened. They told him about the word of God. They told him what salvation is. And they were all saved. "Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police saying, 'Let those men go.' And the jailer reported these words to Paul saying, 'The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace.'" Sounds like a good thing. They're getting released from jail. They're getting released from this agony. They're getting released from this trial. But, and that's a big but in verse 37, Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens." Now that's the big part here, isn't it? They were Roman citizens. According to the law, they were not allowed to be treated in the way they were treated. They were thrown into prison as a Roman citizen because of what was reported. They couldn't just be thrown straight into prison. He's telling us, they threw us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out. He's saying, no. You threw us in publicly. You humiliated us publicly, which you're not allowed to do because we're Roman citizens. You come down here and make the public apology. Let everybody see that you're letting us out because you were wrong. The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them. And they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. When they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. They made sure it was public. They made sure everybody knew about it. And when they left, they didn't stay quiet. The very thing that they were thrown into prison for, they walked out after being apologized through and continued doing it. And then they went back to the household that they started with that would probably be a little afraid at this point of what they had just learned, what they had just accepted, to let that light shine. They went back to them to say, be strong in the Lord. Be strong. You're allowed to believe this. Be strong. God is with you. Look, we're back here. Because when they were being thrown in, when they were being humiliated in that way, everybody thought they were getting thrown in and the key was getting thrown away. But that was not the case. While they were inside, not knowing what would happen, they continued to speak for God. They didn't just stop because of a trial. They didn't just stop because things got hard. They didn't just stop because it was too uncomfortable. They continued on. They went and spoke the word to those who invited them. Their lives shone different enough that people would approach them and ask them. People knew what they believed, and they would come to them. We can function that same way today. If you're truly living in a way to try and bless God, to say thank you for this salvation, thank you for this grace that I don't deserve, then even though you're still hanging out with some friends who might not be saved, who don't go to church, maybe think the whole thing's a joke, maybe think that one God's as good as another. But if you're living your life the way God asks us to, they're going to recognize the difference without you ever bringing it up. I've worked in factories. I've worked in distribution centers. If you ask anybody who's worked in manufacturing, they will all tell you the language at such facilities isn't very nice. It's commonplace to hear swearing regularly. Every other word wouldn't be that out of place. When I'm there, I do nothing to say, hey, I'm offended by any of that. Not once to ask them not to say anything around me. But you want to know something? They try not to. I don't go out handing each of them a tract. I just live my life to let God's grace and glory shine. And if they do swear around me, they apologize without me ever saying anything. I don't react. There's no facial expression. In my generation, we're kind of used to hearing those words, unfortunately. But they apologize to me because they see there's a difference. And people facing trials, they'll come to me. Not once they say, hey, you're going through this, you need to come to me. But the life shines. That light shines through the choices I make. So if you want to know what the best testimony in the world you can deliver is, it's the very life you live. It's the decisions you make. It's how you act. Even if you're surrounded by people swearing, it doesn't mean you have to swear like them. If you don't, they'll notice, and they won't comment on it. They'll recognize it, but they really won't point it out. And if they notice you never do, eventually, they'll try and not do it around you. Especially in our society today where everybody's really concerned with offending anybody else. The very things that people are trying to use against Christians are also some of the best tools to work for Christ. Because they're just as worried of offending you as they think you should be of offending them. Let your life speak for it. And people will come to you. Now, yes, there may be times where you see somebody and you might get that feeling, that little voice telling you, hey, maybe you should go make a comment to somebody. Do it. It's easy. We got books that you can have to carry with you. I always keep one with me of just God's promises. Or sometimes I just see somebody and you get that feeling of they need to know God's promises. I don't go up to them and say, hey, I'm going to pray for you right now because I think you need it. I don't go up to them and go, hey, let me tell you all about salvation because I can see you really need it. Well, I can stand up here. I really don't have that personality. I just randomly start approaching everybody that I think may need it. But when I feel led, all I got to do is go say, God cares for you and I think you could use this. And that's the end. God bless, walk away. Sometimes as soon as you hand that over and they look and see what it is, you'll get a whole story about how they really needed to hear that, how they were just in that place. But the main thing is, especially if it's somebody you know, handing them something to speak to God isn't going to mean anything if your life speaks to the world instead of to God. It wasn't the miracles that made the church grow back then as fast as it did. It was the lives, how they chose to live a life thankful for that eternal gift of salvation. Thankful for what Jesus endured on the cross.